Let me start over here in Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul is praying a prayer. And this, the way that Paul approaches things is totally different than the way that most people approach receiving from God. Most of us come to God as if we are in need and as if we have nothing, and we come begging God and asking God to heal us, to do something. Paul is taking the exact opposite approach, and I've got a lot of things I want to share this morning, and so I'm going to skip through some of this. But I would encourage you to read this on your own. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 is where he said, "You're already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And yet I have people come to me constantly saying, "Would you please bless me?" And I've gotten to where I just say, "How can I give you anything that God hadn't given you? You're already blessed." "Oh, well, I know, but I want you to bless me." If you would recognize how blessed you are, and this is what a lot of our ministry, Daniel was ministering this yesterday, Barry was ministering this yesterday, Carrie, when she had the three ladies up here, spirit, soul, and body, this was talking about the exact same thing. You're already blessed with all spiritual blessings. And if in the Greek, that means all. There is nothing else for you to receive. You're already blessed. I could preach on that. I have for an hour or two. But I want to go down to verse 14. Well, let me start with verse 15. "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And notice what he's going to pray for them. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." There's so much in these verses that, man, I could dwell on every phrase. This is really rich, but I'm wanting to go on, but I encourage you to think about this. When I first got started in the Lord, there's two prayers here in Ephesians. This one here in Ephesians chapter 1 and one in Ephesians chapter 3. And when I was real young in the Lord, I used to pray these prayers every day and just insert my name and say, "I'm praying that God would give unto me, unto Andrew, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him." These are prayers that you know are based on the Word of God because it was written in the Word of God. And if you ask anything according to his will, you know that he hears you. And if you know that he hears you, then you know that whatsoever you ask, you've received of him. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. So he's praying not that God would do something new for you, but that God would give you revelation of what you already have. That's huge. Most people don't get the significance of this, but healing doesn't come from the outside. Healing comes from the inside. You've already got God himself living on the inside of you. You've got resurrection power. That's what it goes on to say. It says, pray that your eyes would be open. And in the next verse, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality." You know, I prayed with two people this morning who had curses placed on them. One of them was a person that the father was a witch doctor and had placed curses on them. And I don't doubt that those things exist. I don't doubt that Satan is real and that curses exist. But the power that we have on the inside of us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It is so infinitely greater than anything that Satan can ever do to you that if we were had our eyes open to recognize what we have, it makes Satan nothing. It makes him insignificant. Man, I've got so much I want to share. I've got some great stories that go along with this where the Lord showed me these things. But anyway... it goes on to say, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You go into chapter 2, it talks about you're already raised from the dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you are raised from the dead. And the point is that he's not praying that you would get something new, that you would get a new touch from the Lord, but rather that you would get a revelation of what you already have. And again, this is different than the way most people approach God. Most people approach God as, oh God, I'm sick. And they see the sickness that they're fighting, the problems that they're having. That is who they are and what they have. And they think that healing has to come from the outside. And I'm going to say some things here that might offend some people. I don't mean to offend, but I'm trying to get my point across, that there have been things in the body of Christ where there's demons over an area that are blocking our prayers from getting up to God. And so we got to do intercession and tear these things down. You can go to Daniel chapter 9 and chapter 10 and find precedent for that. There was a demonic power that blocked Daniel's prayer from being answered. But that's Old Testament.
That's right.
And people will also quote, rend the heavens and come down. That's Isaiah chapter 66. Rend the heaven and come down. The thing that's wrong with that is God rent the heaven and he came down through Jesus. And people will say things like, well, that prayer didn't get above the ceiling. You don't need your prayer to get above your nose. God's right here. This is why you bow your head when you pray, so you can look at God. Some of us look like we have more than God, of God than others, but it's not true, amen. He lives here, and this whole thing about that the devil is blocking our prayers and we got to do intercession and break the demonic control over this area, the only reason that has any power is because people believe it. And if you believe it and submit to Satan's lies and deceptions, well, then he will hinder your prayers. But we now have the resurrection power of Jesus on the inside of us. You know, New Life Church in Colorado Springs, Jamie and I used to go there a long time ago, and they came up with this performance, musical performance, The Thorn. And it traveled the world and had a big impact. And anyway, in this thing, you see this guy dressed in black, and he's always in the crowd when they're yelling at Jesus and stuff. And it's the devil personified. They're trying to show that the devil's the one that inspired all of this rejection. And so every scene, he shows up in the crowd somewhere. And when it came to the resurrection, they had the tomb sealed and they sealed it. And then there was this huge explosion and there was this smoke. And when the smoke, before they did that, this person, the demon, was pushing on this rock, you know, to keep it from being open. He had him and all of his demons, everything he had was trying to stop Jesus from being raised from the dead. And then there's this huge explosion and all of this smoke. And when the smoke cleared, the devil is underneath this stone. The stone is on top of him and Jesus is standing on top of it. It was awesome. And I tell you, the power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead is infinitely greater than any power that the devil has. Satan has power, but his power is deception. He can't do anything to you without your consent and cooperation. That doesn't mean that you say, okay, devil, I want cancer. But no, you have to consent by thinking, well, I'm only human and cancer is incurable. All of those things are wrong. You aren't only human. One third of you is wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. One third of you is brand new and changed, and you aren't only human. You have the supernatural power of God. So it may not be that you're consenting by saying, I want cancer, I want defeat, but you are believing a lie that you somehow or another are inferior to this sickness. There is no sickness that could ever come against you that you don't have power over. You have the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. If you could somehow or another hook one of these VU meters up to the power of God, the power that it took to create the heavens and the earth would have barely moved the thing compared to the power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead. When he created the heavens and the earth, there was no resistance. But when he rose from the dead, all of hell was marshaled against him and he overcame it. And this says that you have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead inside of you. And it says that he has given you to be his body and has put Satan under your feet. If you think, well, Pastor Bill, he's got authority. I've got authority. Somebody else, but I just don't know that I've got it. You read over in Matthew chapter 11 when Jesus was talking about John the Baptist, that he was the greatest man that had ever been born among women. Nevertheless, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, greater than anybody. And if you are the weakest saint in this place, you are greater than that. You have this resurrection power on the inside of you. And like Carrie was sharing yesterday, people struggle with what I'm saying because they go look in the mirror, they feel in their body, they search their emotions, and they say, well, I don't feel it. It's not in your body. It's not in your soulish realm. But in the spirit, you are identical to Jesus. 1 John 4:17, as Jesus is, so are you in this world. Not so are you going to be in the next world, so are you in this world. And I could just expand on that for multiple messages. But here's the point I'm wanting to get at. If you understand, if you pray and get a revelation of what's on the inside of you, you don't go to the Lord and say, oh God, would you please heal me? The scripture says, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It's already a done deal. When you got born again, you got this raising from the dead power on the inside of you. It's not out there that you've got to pray it down and get past the demonic realm. It's not that you've got to go to somebody else and have them lay hands on you. You have the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead living on the inside of you. It's a matter of drawing out what you have instead of asking God to give you something new. And I know most of you are looking at me like, well, sure, I knew that. Most people do not believe this. Most people identify with their sickness. They embrace their sickness. That's who they are. That's what they have. They don't focus on who you are in Christ. And let me say some things here. This may shock some of you here for just a few minutes, but if you'll stick with me, I believe it'll help you. But look over in... Look in Matthew chapter 8. There's a number of healings that are listed right here. And did you know the healings recorded in the gospel? They're awesome. They show the supernatural power of God, that blindness, deafness, nothing is impossible with God. And they're wonderful. But did you know that the way the people approached God for healing is not the way you're supposed to approach God? I had somebody come up just today and say, I want to touch the hem of your garment. Mark chapter 6. And I understand what they're saying, but did you know that that's not the way that you're supposed to approach the Lord? Some of you, well, what are you saying? Look at this right here in Matthew chapter 8. It says in verse 2, and behold, there came a leper worshiping him and saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Did you know that that was appropriate for him to say that? Because Jesus hadn't died yet. Jesus hadn't provided these things yet. And it wasn't clear. And so it was appropriate for him to say, Lord, is it your will? If you will, you can make me clean. But it's inappropriate for you, because it goes on to say, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. You put that together with Romans chapter 2. He's no respecter of persons. 1 Peter 2:24, so many other scriptures, that now it is God's will for you to be well. You already have God telling you that it is his will. So for you to come and say, Lord, if you will, you can heal me. That's not the New Testament way of approaching God. The Gospels are in the New Testament, but they actually are people were living under the old covenant. They hadn't been born again. They weren't changed yet. They didn't have God living on the inside of them. When Paul prayed this prayer, God open up their eyes and show them what they have and show them that they have the same power that raised Christ from the dead. This leper didn't have that in him. So it was appropriate for him to come and say, Lord, will you heal me? But once the Lord told him, I will be clean, He would have been wrong to continue to say, well, if it's God's will, I'll be healed. No, God gave him a word. God has given us the word. We aren't supposed to approach him this way. Did you know the next story in this chapter is about the centurion? And that's a great example. I've used this and taught on the centurion many, 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 many times about how he didn't have to have Jesus come touch his servant. All he had to do was speak a word. And people will come to the Lord and say, God, just speak the word. Just give me a word and I shall be whole. Well, he's already done it. The centurion didn't have that word yet. We have thousands of words. We've got all of these promises. If we approach the Lord, the centurion, it's good to use the same faith and put our faith in the word and not put it in having, you know, some physical manifestation of God having to come and do things. There's great lessons to learn from this, but we are not supposed to approach the Lord the way this centurion did. Then you go on down and this is where he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And they brought her to Jesus and he rebuked the fever. Did you know the way we are supposed to minister is the way that Jesus ministered? Bill mentioned this last night, that Jesus, even though he was God, he divested himself. He didn't function in this life as God. He functioned as a man. He functioned in faith. And Jesus spoke to things and commanded them to happen. This is the way we're supposed to operate like Jesus, because we now have Jesus living on the inside of us, and we're supposed to take our authority and speak to sickness instead of coming and saying, Lord, if you will, you can heal me. Lord, you just speak the word, you do something. Or like the woman over in the sixth chapter of the book of Mark, or the fifth chapter of the book of Mark, where she came and said, if I can touch his garment. Again, there's great lessons to learn from that. About tenacity, about you got to hear the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word. You got to act on it. Faith without works is dead. There's a lot of things to learn, but you can't approach God the way that this woman did, because she didn't have God living on the inside of her. She wasn't born again. And so she had to come and she had to touch his garment. You don't need to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. You don't have to have somebody else pray for you. Now, again, this is one of the ways that God ministers to us, is because if the only way you could receive from God was just directly through revelation, understanding what you've got and standing in faith and releasing your faith, if that's the only way that you could receive from God, it takes time to renew your mind. It takes time to build your faith and to grow. And if the only way you could receive was just directly from you receiving, well, then there's a lot of people that would die because they don't have time to grow. They've already got a death sentence on them. They get born again and they don't have a year to grow and mature their faith. So God gave special gifts to the body of Christ, and so that people can come and you can get healed off of their faith. Now, it's not totally their faith, but it takes much less faith on your part when you're operating through someone who has a gift of healing or the gifts of miracles and things like that. And so God gave special gifts to the body of Christ. But the sad thing is that the body of Christ, by and large, only knows how to receive through these special people with special anointings. They have to get into a special service where everything is just right and people are feeling the blessing of God, and they have to do all these things. And that's the only way most people know how to receive. They don't know how to receive directly. It's quiet in this Presbyterian church. I'm not criticizing. There's no bad way to get healed. And some of you came here and you need other people to stand and lay hands on you. And I'm not trying to discourage that. We've already seen great miracles happening. But I'm saying that the ultimate is you need to get a revelation that you have the resurrection power of God already on the inside of you. And you do not need to come and just ask God to do something for you. He's already done it. Man, Daniel made a major point of this out of Philemon chapter 1, verse 6, that the communication of your faith becomes effectual. It means it begins to work by the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you. You've already received healing. You've got raising from the dead power. All you got to do is acknowledge it and learn how to release it and draw it out. There is a difference. It's so much easier to release something that you've got than it is to go get something that you don't have. You know, if that monitor over there was healing and I said, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to be healed. I am going to have this happen. Did you know that by just me saying that I don't have it yet, but I'm going to have it, that automatically has an element of doubt in it. And there's something, I could trip and fall and never make it over there. Somebody could come and tackle me and I never make it. But you know what? If I'm already here and I say, I've got it, you can't keep me from getting to where I already am. If I've already got it, you can't take from me what I've already got. You know, when I first got really turned on the Lord, I had just been through Vietnam and my Bible was mildewed and I lost entire chapters of the Bible. That's one reason I can quote so many scriptures, is because when I was pastoring my first church, I'd say turn to and it wasn't there. And so I just would have to quote it and make it look like I was reading something. And so anyway, I was pastoring my first little church and I didn't even have a whole Bible. And this is Jamie and I, the first year that we were married, our entire year's income, 12 months income, was $1,253. And we had a $100 a month rent. And that didn't include utilities. That didn't include food or anything else. I don't know how we survived. But anyway, during that time, I just decided that, you know, sooner or later, this faith has to start manifesting. It needs to be some evidence of it. And so I just decided I was going to get me a new Bible. And it took me 6 months to come up with $20 extra so that I could buy a Bible. And during that 6 months, man, I struggled. And the devil told me, you're never going to get this money. You'll never make it. And I mean, there wasn't probably 10 minutes, waking minutes, that I didn't sit there and fight some form of unbelief, doubt coming about me getting that Bible. But finally, we had $20 that I could spare. And I went and bought a Bible, had my name engraved on it, and I walked out with that Bible under my arm, and I never doubted again that I'd get it. And some of you are thinking, well, why would you doubt that you're going to get it if you've got it? That's my point. You know why you say, I'm healed in the name of Jesus, and then you sit here and start fighting all of these thoughts? Because you don't believe you really are healed until you can feel it, until you can see it, until the doctor can verify it. You're walking by sight and not by faith, and it all comes down to you don't understand that you've already got resurrection power on the inside of you. In a sense, we're approaching God like an Old Testament person, or even the people in the Gospels who weren't born again. We are approaching like them, saying, God, just send your word. Let me touch the hem of your garment. If it's your will, you can heal me. All of those things were appropriate for them because they weren't born again. But now that we're born again, you've got the resurrection power of Jesus on the inside of you, and you don't need to approach God as if you have nothing. You can do nothing, but we know that you can do all things. If you would stretch forth your hand and touch this person, then we believe they'd be healed. That's not the way that God told us to do it. Look over here in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, and the Lord called his disciples together in Matthew chapter 10 in verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then he gave the names of the disciples. And then he said this in just a few verses later in verse 7, as you go preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. He didn't tell you to pray for the sick. He told you to heal the sick. There's a difference. But you know, the average Christian, it's a chicken way of praying. You come and say, oh God, we are nothing, we have nothing, we can do nothing, but we know that you can do all things. Would you stretch forth your hand? Would you touch this person? Would you heal their body? And by doing that, you, in a sense, are denying what the New Testament says, that you already have the same Spirit living on the inside of you that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we come and we say this, and then we ask God to heal them. And if something happens, we say, well, praise God. If nothing happens, then we say, well, must not have been God's will. Or maybe God's got a purpose in you struggling. Or maybe it's not time. And we come up with all these other things. God gave us power over sickness, over disease. And one of the things that you've got to do is quit waiting on it to come from the outside. It's coming from the inside. You release it. And the first thing is you've got to acknowledge what you have in Christ. You've got to acknowledge that you've got raising from the dead power on the inside of you. Now, we'll the rest of this conference, and of course, I got a lot of material on this. There's so much more to it than this. You've got to learn how do you release it. One of the ways you release it is death and life is in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18, 21. Faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, verse 20. There's a lot of things you need to learn about how to release it, but nothing is going to work if you don't believe you've already got it. You know, when the Lord first showed this to me, I'd never heard of Copeland and Hagen. I'd never heard about them. I didn't know about faith. I'd never heard any of those things, but I got a revelation that I had the same spirit on the inside of me that was inside of Jesus. And when I saw that, it made a difference in the way I was acting. And I just started praying for everything that moved. I started going into hospitals, laying hands on people. And, you know, even an old blind squirrel will get a nut every once in a while if he doesn't quit. And I started seeing miracles. I saw blind eyes open and I didn't even know what I was doing. I didn't understand anything about confession, acting on the word. But I just knew that I had resurrection power on the inside of me, and I saw needs, and I knew that somehow or another this needed to get out. That's 90% of the battle, is just never submitting to the fact that cancer is bigger than me. Cancer is nothing compared to the resurrection power that indwells me. I've had people come and say, well, I know that, you know, the Bible says you're healed of this and this and this, but I had one person come one time and say, I've got AIDS. Can God heal AIDS? As if there's some sicknesses that aren't covered. It says He heals all of our sickness, all of our diseases. You got to recognize that the power on the inside of you is greater than anything else. And if you really understood that, it would diminish what Satan is doing. There's a lot of people that focus on their sickness, and by focusing on it, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and sickness is more real to them than what Jesus has done. You've got to get to a place to where you see through faith what Jesus has done for you. You know that you've got it, and you will actually get to where you despise cancer, where you despise these things. You know, Ashley and Carly, when they brought their daughter to me, everybody that they had asked to pray for their daughter, when they heard how bad it was, they just freaked out and immediately started saying something, sympathy, because they really thought that, man, that's incurable. And when they came to me, I'm not claiming great, I'm not special, but when they just came to me and told me the situation, I said, that's a piece of cake for Jesus. It's no big deal. And that quickened their faith just to think that, man, this is nothing for Jesus. But the moment you start magnifying all of your problems and you start listening to all of this stuff, I think it was Barry that said that he never went and studied the disease that he had, and he hasn't before or since he's been healed. You don't go study how bad your sickness is. What you do is go study how awesome God is. And yet the majority of people are fixated on the natural realm, fixated on their body, on the symptoms that they have. And if you were to just take these scriptures and pray, God, open up my eyes. Show me the exceeding greatness of your power that you have towards me, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. If you could ever get a revelation of that, I guarantee you, everything that Satan is throwing at you is nothing in comparison. Let me look over here in Mark chapter 11 at these verses that Kenneth Hagin wrote. He taught on this so much people thought he wrote this, but he didn't. But this is the instance where Jesus was hungry. He went to a fig tree and there wasn't any figs on it, but it had leaves. A fig tree is supposed to produce figs before it produces leaves. So this tree was a pervert. It was professing something that it didn't have. And he, as creator, had every right to rebuke this tree because it was not doing what he created it to do. It was abnormal. So he went and cursed this fig tree, and it says that his disciples heard it. He went into Jerusalem, he cast the money changers out of the temple, And then the next day it says in verse 20, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. You know, this is a good example. We mentioned this yesterday when we were doing our question and answer thing. But Jesus cursed the fig tree and said, no man will ever eat fruit of you hereafter forever. He didn't throw any salt on it. He didn't take an axe to it. He didn't do anything in the natural. He just spoke words and said, no man will ever eat of you again. And if you read this in Matthew's account, it says it died immediately. But in Mark's account, it was the next day before they saw that the fig tree was dried up from the roots. So which was it? Did it happen instantly or did it happen the next day? It happened instantly, but it was below the surface. You couldn't see below the surface. But the moment Jesus spoke, that thing was dead. And it took about 24 hours for the thing to dry up. Did you know it's the same thing with sickness? You can speak and rebuke cancer and command cancer to die, but it may take a period of time for your body to purge that tumor out of your body and for your body to begin to recover. You know, if a doctor gave you medication and they give you medication, you don't expect to just take the pill and instantly everything's gone. You give it time to work. It has to work through your system and stuff. So many people, they just think, well, since it's God, I've came forward for prayer, and they still feel a pain. They still have something and they think, well, nothing happened. Well, you don't take medicine and think that way. You don't get surgery and think that way. It takes a while for what has happened to be reflected in your body. But the moment he spoke, this fig tree was dead. And when his disciples saw it, it says that Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And I don't believe that Peter just said this casually like, Master, the fig tree that you cursed is withered away. We don't have the benefit of hearing the inflection of his voice. It was probably more like, Master, this fig tree, it's dead. Look what you did. He was blown away. And we also don't have the benefit of hearing Jesus. I can guarantee you, he didn't just say, have faith in God. It was more like, have faith in God. What's wrong with you guys? There was a reason that these guys were called disciples. They weren't the sharpest people. And so he said, have faith in God. And then this isn't the way that people received during Jesus' earthly ministry because they weren't born again. They didn't have the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of them. They did not have this resurrection power. And so it was appropriate for people to come and ask for healing and ask God to do something. But as New Testament believers, Jesus is telling us how we should act. He told us how he did this miracle, and he's telling us how we do these miracles. So here's the way he said to do it. He's explaining to him. He says, for verily I say unto you, the word verily means, it's the Greek word amen. It means truth. This is the truth. And anytime he had to tell you that what I'm telling you is the truth, everything he said was the truth. But for him to start by saying, I'm telling you the truth, it's because it sounded so unbelievable that how in the world could a person believe this? So he had to qualify it by saying, look, I'm telling you the truth. He says, verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he will have whatsoever he saith. Notice he said, you speak to the mountain. The mountain here is just talking about your problem. In the context of what we're doing here, we're talking about sickness. You talk to sickness. Yeah. Amen. Most people talk to God about their sickness. Oh God, the doctor said, here's what I feel in my body. And we talk to God and expect God to do something about it. God's already done something about it. You're now born again. You have the same Spirit living on the inside of you that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You have his resurrected Spirit. And instead of you talking to God and asking God to heal you, he's telling you, you talk to your problem. You say, cancer, in the name of Jesus, I'm talking to you. I command you to die. I command you to get out of my body. Eyes, in the name of Jesus, I'm talking to you. I'm commanding you to see. You talk to your eyes. You talk to the demons. It says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You've got power right here. I had one guy come up to me one time and he says, I know what you're saying and I agree with it, but I just don't have the power that you have. And I said, you got power right here. And I touched his mouth. And he says, what are you saying? I said, Proverbs 18:21, death and life is in the power of the tongue. Most of us are hung by our tongue. People say, how are you? Oh, man, I hurt all over. The doctor says I'm going to die. I've only got this. And you think, well, I'm just speaking the truth. What you're doing is just speaking the unbelief, the natural realm. I'm not denying that the natural realm exists. I'm not saying that we sit here and say, no, I don't have a problem. That's just a lie. I'm not saying that the natural realm doesn't exist, but I'm saying that who indwells me, the power that I am given in Christ, is greater than anything in the natural realm. I'm not denying the physical realm. I'm just denying that the physical realm is all that there is. I'm a spiritual being and I've got this spiritual power on the inside of me and I'm going to speak forth my faith. So it says that you speak to your mountain, not to God about your mountain. Talk to it. Julianne Harris down here, this is the thing that got her attention when she had fibromyalgia and all of these other things and spent $300,000 on doctors, and she heard me say that you could talk. And I told a man whose hand was shaking from Parkinson's, I said, talk to it and command your hand to be still. And she heard that and thought, this is weird. And it made her curious. And so she went on the website and began to start learning and stuff and wound up being healed and now ministers healing all over the world. But you can talk to your body. Talk to your body. Your body talks to you. You sit there and say, in the name of Jesus, I believe you're healed. And your body will say, pain's still there. If it anything that talks to you, talk to it. Jesus, it says right here that he answered the fig tree and said, that means the fig tree had been talking to him. This fig tree professed that it had figs when it didn't. It was a hypocrite. And it talked to him, so he talked back to it. He said you have to talk to the mountain. Talk to whatever your problem is. And implied in this is that you understand that you have power and authority. You know that scripture I read in Matthew chapter 10? That was given to the 12 apostles. Judas was one of those that power was given to. And so people say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Well, in Matthew chapter 10, it didn't. But now that you're born again, you have this resurrection power on the inside of you, and you have been placed above all sickness and all disease. And so just like these disciples, we have been given power over all demons and over all sickness, and we are commanded to go heal the sick. Don't ask God to heal them. You heal them. It's not your power. It's God's power, but it's invested in you, and you have to take that authority, and you have to speak to it. And so in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, it's implied that you understand that you have power, that you have this resurrection power. Again, this was spoken before the New Testament actually was put into place, before people were born again. But now that we're born again, we have this resurrection power on the inside of us. In Matthew chapter 28, the last thing that the Lord spoke to his disciples before he was taken up into heaven, he says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And then he says, go ye therefore. So he says, I've got now all power in heaven and earth. Go ye. He delegated this power to you. You as a born again believer are greater than cancer, ALS, anything else. You've got resurrection power on the inside of you. And if you got a revelation of it, then you take that authority and power and you speak to the mountain. You speak to the problem. You know, I've used this example a lot, and many of you have probably heard it, but it's just a classic example for me. But I was in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I was staying with a friend, and they had a friend that contacted them, and she had I don't know what the name of the disease was, but she had a disease that she had constant pain, and the doctor said that on a scale of 1 to 10, her pain was a constant 11. And she had lived with this pain for seven or nine years, I forget. But anyway, it was a long period of time. And she was supposed to have been dead 2 years before I met her. And the only way she was coping and surviving, she taped magnets all over her body And then she sewed magnets into a blanket and wrapped herself in this blanket. And somehow or another, the electromagnetic fields lessened the pain. And that's the only way she could cope. And she had been living like this for years. She was housebound, couldn't get out, couldn't hardly do anything. So they asked me if I'd pray for her. And so she came over. And I remember her sitting on a couch, and I sat on this coffee table that was in front of her, and I just started talking to her. And she says, "I know that God has a purpose in me having this sickness." And so I had to counter that and tell her, no, that's, you know, it's like that balloon I was talking about the other day, that we have this power on the inside of us. And if we don't have something weighting us down, this helium in a balloon would make that thing float up. But if you got weights tied to it, it makes it stay down. And she was weighed down with all of this doctrine of unbelief that was hindering her from receiving. So anyway, she believed that God is the one that made her sick, and it was glorifying God. And I just countered these things. I spent about 45 minutes countering all of this junk, telling her that it was God's will for her to be well. And she finally got to a place. She says, "Well, I believe it. I'm ready to receive." So I prayed with her. And what I did, I spoke to her pain. And I spoke and I said, "Pain, I command you in the name of Jesus to leave this body." And I spoke to her. And after I prayed, I said, "So, do you have any pain?" And she moved around a little. Then she stood up, took this blanket off, and she says, "No pain." It was the first time in 7 years or whatever that she had been pain-free. And it was awesome. And she says, "But I still have a stinging on my back, right here at my waist. Why do I have stinging?" I said, "You didn't tell me you had stinging. You told me you had pain." I said, "I didn't talk to stinging." So I prayed and I spoke and I said, "Stinging in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave." And the stinging left. And so we praised God for a while. And then I took Mark 11:23 and told her, I said, "If you ever have another pain, it's not because you weren't healed. It's not because you lost it. It's just like the devil. He's knocking on the door. He knows that when I speak, I believe what I'm saying. And so he had to flee because I resisted him. But I said, he will come back and knock on the door, and you may have another pain or you may have another stinging, but it doesn't mean you lost it, that you need to be healed again. You just need to speak against it and do exactly what I did and talk to it, and it'll leave you." And so anyway, I spent about 20 minutes teaching her that stuff. And then she got ready to leave. She went and put her hand on the doorknob and she just froze. And she looked back over her shoulder and she says, "The stinging's back." And I said, "Well, I've been teaching you what to do, so I'm going to let you pray." And I joined hands with her and I said, "You pray." And this woman prayed. This is nearly exactly word for word what she said. She says, "Father, I thank you that it is your will to heal me, that by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. If I was healed, I am healed. I claim my healing in the name of Jesus." Did you know that's not a good prayer? Those of you that started to clap, I just caught you. It's good what she said. Nothing that she said was wrong. And for a person that was a Presbyterian 45 minutes before, it was a good prayer. But it's not what Jesus said to do. So I said, how's your stinging? She says, "Well, it's still there." "Why?" And I said, "Because you didn't do what he told you to do." And she says, "Tell me again." So I told her, and she says, "You mean I'm supposed to say stinging in the name of Jesus, leave my body?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "I'll do it." And she got mad. And we joined hands and she got mad. And she said, "In the name of Jesus, stinging, I command you to leave." And she stopped right in the middle and she says, "It's gone." And that was back in 2001. And I've seen her a couple of times since then. And she's still walking free in that healing. Praise God. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, this is not only the words that you say, but it's the attitude that you have. Most people say, "Oh God, we know that you have the power. We rejoice at what we saw you do last night and these healings. I'm asking you to do that for me." You'll die with that attitude. You're approaching God you may not be doing it intentionally, but in a sense, what you're saying is, "I know that the Bible says by his stripes I was healed, but I don't see it. The doctor hadn't confirmed it. And so until I have physical proof, I don't believe that you've done what you've said." And so you're operating in a position of unbelief. You have to recognize that, man, I am healed. I've got healing on the inside of me. I got resurrection power. And I'm not denying that my physical body may have something wrong, but I am going to release this power by my words, by my actions. I am going to fight this thing. The Bible says if I submit myself unto God, which is submitting to the truth of the Word of God, James 4:7, and if I resist the devil, which is fighting against, the word resist means to actively fight against. You fight against the devil, you resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He doesn't flee from God. God and the devil have already met. Jesus has beaten him. Satan is a defeated foe. He hadn't got the power to do anything to you unless you cooperate. And if you aren't cooperating, if you're submitted to God and resisting the devil, he has to flee from you. So you've already got this supernatural raising from the dead power on the inside of you. And even though we can learn great lessons from the people that were healed in the Gospels, they didn't have what you and I have. And for them to come and say, if it's your will, you could heal me. Lord, just speak the word only. No, he's already spoken the word and we now have copies of it and he's done it and he's done his part. Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand. You don't have to have him get up and heal you. You don't need him to put forth his hand. When you got born again, you got the supernatural raising from the dead power on the inside of you. And if it's not manifest, it's just a renewing of your mind. You got to acknowledge your faith becomes effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That's awesome. That is awesome. And brothers and sisters, God loves us so much. He's doing everything he can. He will get healing to you any way he can. I'm not against doctors. If it wasn't for doctors, all the Christians would be dead because they hadn't known how to believe God. So I'm not against doctors, but I am saying that most people expend everything in the natural before they get really focused on just standing on the things of God. I'm saying you need to get so focused on the fact that you've already got the same power that raised Jesus from the dead on the inside of you. It'll transform your life. You know, I hesitate to tell people some of the things that happened in my life because I've been standing on this for 57 years. And this is one of the major things in my life, and I just don't give place to sickness. I've had 3 colds in 57 years. That's the closest to being sick I've had. And every one of those times, it's because I expended myself so much that I just depleted my body, and it was stupidity that allowed it to happen. But I don't get sick. I don't believe in getting sick. I'm not going to get sick. And when I start saying these things, other people will try and do things exactly the way I'm doing, and you haven't spent 57 years renewing your mind. And so there's a danger of somebody trying to just imitate me. But I am saying, you know, like, let me use this example, that, you know, God made us that we could all run a marathon. There are millions of people that run 26.2-mile races. I got one guy on staff that recently ran a 100-mile race, and he runs 7 to 10 miles a day. And he's in his, I'm sure he's in his 60s. He might even be 70. And he runs 100 miles. Did you know God made it that your body can do that? And when I say something like that, some people will get mad and saying, you're condemning people who are overweight. You're condemning people who can't run. No, I'm not condemning anybody. If you want to be overweight, you can be overweight. Amen. If you can't run, that's fine. God, you don't have to run for God to love you. But I am saying your body has the capability of doing that, but you have to train it and you have to exercise yourself. I tried to run a marathon one time and because I'm just an aggressive type of person, I didn't think I had to do it the way normal people did. And so instead of increasing 10% per week, which is what they say you're supposed to do, I was increasing 25 and 30% per week. And I wound up hurting my hip and I wasn't able to run the marathon. So I did it too much. But you can train and build yourself up. The farthest I ever ran was a half marathon, 13.1 miles. But you can do that. Everybody in here has the capability of doing that. And just because I'm saying you could do it isn't condemning you if you can't do it right now. But it should paint a picture. And if that was something you wanted to do, then you could train for it and you could obtain to it. It's a similar thing when I'm talking about healing. We have resurrection power on the inside of us, and we do not have to go around bearing all of this sickness. When Bill ministered last night, I don't even know how many, but hundreds of people stood up that had been living with injuries, some up for 30, 40, 50. One person said 70 years. You know why you lived with that? Because you didn't know that you had an option. You may have asked God. You may have prayed about it. You may have asked, but you didn't just take your authority and stuff. We don't have to put up with any of this stuff. We are living way, way, way below our privileges. And so I'm just wanting to share today that healing doesn't come from the outside. You don't approach Him as a beggar that, God, we have nothing, we can do nothing, but we know You can do it. You need to recognize that you've already got this supernatural raising from the dead power on the inside of you, and you take your authority. You speak to your problem and you rebuke it. And if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Amen. 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 Praise God.